Good morning, Miracle Life family. It is good to be with you this Sunday, and we are so sorry that we're not together physically, but thank you. I can see many, many of you are tuning in on YouTube and on Facebook. Tell other church members we are live, we're ready to go, and we're going to have church this way. As you know, if you've been watching the news, the last 4 days in Zambia, we have had the highest incidences of COVID and of deaths as well due to COVID. And so I just want to address very quickly before we get into the Word of God, just some things that I hope will help us as we face this together. Number one, first of all, I hope there's no one who's watching right now that believes COVID is a hoax of a one world government to bring in the Antichrist and to put a chip in your body. I hope you realize that that is a silly rumor and it is not true. There are real people with COVID and some of them are sick, some of them are dying. Please do not believe such nonsense. All right. Number two, COVID has a name, but as we just sang, Jesus has a name higher than COVID and he invites us to trust him. When Jehovah Rapha was revealed in the Bible, it was when the children of Israel had become snake bitten. And everyone who looked to the bronze serpent, everyone who looked lived. And so I want to trust you. Look to Jesus. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was and he is and he always will be a healer. He received wounds for us that we might be healed. Trust him. All right. And look to him during this time. Also, at the same time we trust him, be wise. Be wise. The very same God who introduced himself as Jehovah Rapha, at that same era to the same people, he told them, take your garbage and take it outside the camp and bury it. Burn this stuff. And there were health regulations that Jehovah Rapha, the supernatural healer, gave to his people. And so it's not either or. And so if I'm hand sanitizing or wearing a mask or not going to someone's party, it doesn't mean I'm walking in fear. It just means that God gave me a brain and use it. All right. Please remember the Bible says we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, not by the removing of our mind. Use the brain your mama and daddy gave you and that you have. All right. So be wise, be smart. Also, number four, be led by the Spirit. Be led and be prayerful during this time. Pray as a family. If you have a roommate, if you're unmarried, be prayerful during this time. And I believe the Holy Spirit will lead and guide you away from situations that might not be right. Maybe you shouldn't be traveling. Maybe you shouldn't be going to this event. All right. And so be led by the Spirit. And then lastly, get help. All right. Get help. If you have symptoms, get a COVID test. I know, sadly, they're kind of running out right now in Lusaka, but get a COVID test. And also, James 5 tells us, if anyone's sick, call for the elders of the church. Please, please let us know. We have healing teams that are not going physically to anoint with oil, but we will pray the prayer of faith, and the prayer of faith will raise up the sick. So please let your church family know if you are COVID positive. There is no shame. We're not going to publish your name or anything like that, but we want to stand with you. We want to see you get the help that you need. And if there are any other situations or sicknesses in your life. All right. So please let's live by the Word of God. Let's also use our God-given sense and the wisdom that he gives us. Amen. All right. Let's get into the Word. As we get into 2021, aren't you glad that God is already in 2021? He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He doesn't leave us during times of trouble. He is present and he is good. All right. And so one of the things that is important in life is to have a good foundation on whatever it is, whether it's our marriage or our education or a building site, is to have a good foundation. And so we want to take some time the next 3 weeks to look at one of the most important things about God, because what we believe about God and how he relates to us kind of influences how we read the Bible and relate to God. There was a certain point in my time when I was a young person that when I thought about God, I really thought about, you could say, I thought God was kind of a God of liturgy, of the formalities of a church service. And you would stand and You would sit and you would kneel and you'd say this. And now that I'm born again, I look back and I think, wow, many of those things were pretty awesome. But it just seemed like a religious thing of going through the motions. Maybe some of you think that God is a giant judge. Now, the Bible does say he is a judge. He's the righteous judge of the earth. But is that the only way you see him? And the way we see him is going to influence how we read the Bible and how we relate to God. And one of the things we're going to see in the next few weeks, and I want you to, we're going to look at a number of different scriptures, is that God in himself and towards us, God is relational. God is relational. God has, you could say it this way, he is others centered. He is not self-centered. All right. And the entire Bible shows us of how God relates to us, to his people. And some of the examples are examples that we should not follow. Other are wonderful examples of people who related to God through fidelity and obedience and trust and love. And then that influenced how they related to the world and to each other. So God is a relational God. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Now, how is God relational? You know, when I was, when I first got married, my wife and I we didn't have kids for the first couple of years. And so obviously we're related to one another, but I was not yet a father until our firstborn son, Tim, came along. And then I discovered all kinds of things about me once he came into the picture. Now, God did not become relational after Adam and Eve came into the garden. God was already relational. You could put it this way. God is eternally backwards and forward relational. Because one thing the Bible shows us is that our God, the God of the Bible, is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune God. God in three persons, all right? And so we see hints of this in the Old Testament. In fact, from page 1, Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God. Aren't you glad in the beginning, God? Fast forward, spoiler alert, go to Revelation. In the end, God, all right? He is before and he is after and he's everywhere in between. In the beginning, God, what did he do? He created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So even here in verse 2, we see God, the Spirit of God. And it just kind of states it. All right. One of the things that the Bible is interesting about is that it doesn't explain the Trinity. It just states it. The Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what we have to understand. If God wanted to take a long time to explain it, he could have. He didn't. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to accept that that is simply true. We see another part of God stating this. Genesis chapter 1, 26. Then God said, let us. Who's us? Well, maybe it's God and the angels. Well, let us make man in our image. Aren't you glad we weren't created in the image of an angel? We're created in the image of the Trinity, the triune God. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over all the cattle and all of God's creation. All right. So male and female, he created mankind in his image. All right. Now, John chapter 1, which borrows from Genesis chapter 1, gives us a little more indication of who's the us. All right, we see God, we see the Spirit of God, but John chapter 1, in fact, the Trinity gets much more clear in the New Testament. And really, almost everything gets more clear in the New Testament. Thank God for the Old Testament. Really, we can't understand the New Testament without it, and it's all of it is the Word of God. But the light keeps getting brighter as we go. All right. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the incarnate Word, Jesus, was God. He was in the beginning with God. What's in the beginning? Well, everybody would know that's Genesis 1:1. In the beginning with God, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And then John gives us a little more clarity in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus was already in the beginning. God the Father, Jesus was in the beginning, and we already see the Spirit of God working in Genesis 1:2. So, God is relational already among the three persons of the Trinity. And there's relationship between them. John 5:20 says, "For the Father loves the Son." John 8:54 says, this is Jesus speaking, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me." And we could go on and on. Jesus said, "I only speak that which I hear my Father speak." All right. We see at the baptism of Jesus this wonderful working together. And so not only did they have a love and honor relationship before we came along, they also have a working relationship. They have roles and responsibilities among the Godhead. John chapter 3, verse 16. When he, Jesus, the incarnate Word, when Jesus had been baptized, he came up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. Who's him? Jesus. All right, so we've got Jesus, we've got the Spirit of God. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so God intrinsically loves and honors and shares, and there's cooperation and camaraderie already. So that is how we could say God is wired. But he's not wired. No one wired him. He just is this way. All right. And so then he makes us in his image. So we are by nature relational. Okay. COVID has really taught the world that we need each other. All right. If you've been doing Zoom calls, how many know Zoom calls are not the same? Talking to your folks or relatives or friendship, we don't do marriage via Zoom. You got to be in the same room, same house, all right? If you are watching football, how many of you know that the piped-in crowd noise, it's just not the same, is it? All right? So nothing. We are wired for relationship. We got that from God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who are already that way. We're created in his image. All right. So God is others centered. All right. So I want us to look at one aspect of this relational God when it comes to the relationship that we have with God. And it's this, that God is the one who initiates relationship. You know, there times, different times of history and culture where they say, you know, who should initiate a relationship between people who are courting? Who should call who? All right. And I've heard an interview the other year of somebody saying that this lady was in a certain country and she said, "I lived in this country and the guys initiated relationship. But then I moved to this country and I realized there's going to be no relationship unless I initiate." All right. Well, those are norms and those change, but the God of the Bible consistently and always goes first. He takes the step with mankind. He initiates relationship, but then we have a chance to respond. And our response can be a response of faith, trust, obedience, love, or it can be a response of doubt, hardening our heart, turning the other way. All right. We were created in a way to actually respond to God well or poorly. All right. And we're going to see this. All right. And I hope this really helps you as you continue in your relationship with God. All right. So Genesis 1 and 2, what do we see? God created the earth. And in those days, God would create a space and then it was inhabited with plants and trees. And then he created space and he put animals and different things. And then he created us. So the world was created for us to inhabit it. All right. But the other thing we see is that God didn't go away. He was involved. And so it was a place where we would live with God. It was like a temple where God and man would meet and be together. And what we see in the very beginning of the Bible is what we see repeated at the very end, is that Eden is restored. There's a new heaven and a new earth, and God will be with his people forever and ever. And so that this is how God wanted it to be. All right. So God creates mankind with the ability to trust and obey, and also with the ability to reject him. Now, we already sadly know that Genesis 1 and 2 didn't stay that way, and that man fell and man rejected God. And so much of the Bible is this thread of God reconciling, redeeming, working through his plan and ultimately through Jesus to make the way back to him possible. All right, to restore relationship with mankind. But I want you to notice in Isaiah 55, and this section of Isaiah is so much about the Messiah and the work that he will do. And Isaiah 55 is now it's kind of, okay, there's this messianic work, but now what's our response? Isaiah 55 verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. You know what that verse shows us? Is that God doesn't deliver food. He says, come, buy and eat. Now, do we have to pay for it? We don't, because that's the whole thing about grace. Jesus paid the price. So we don't pay for his goodness, but you know what we do? We come. And either we come or we don't. And God doesn't drag us to come, all right? But he invites us to come. Verse 2, why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Isn't that an incredible depiction of what sin is? A life without God. Spending money, all this effort, and it does not satisfy. It doesn't nourish. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight in abundance. Verse 3, incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. So what's our part? Incline our ear. Come to God, come to his word, come to the leading of God's spirit. All right. When Jesus was on the earth, he came to die. He came and he raised up disciples. He came and he showed us what the Father was like. And so there were many parts of his earthly ministry. And certainly the number one reason he came was to die and to become our sin offering. But it wasn't the only thing he did. And one of the things that he did is that he stated it this way. He said, I came to the lost tribe of Israel. He came to give the people of God at that time, the Jews, a chance to receive him as Messiah. And he would go to the synagogue, and his ministry was very regional. It wasn't the whole world. That's our job. But Jesus went to the lost tribe of Israel, and by and large, they rejected him. Some believed him, but they didn't receive their Messiah. And as Jesus is coming to Jerusalem, and this is for the last time, and he's going to die there physically, notice what he says about Jerusalem, and he's speaking about the Jewish nation. Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. Now he's talking about history, and they rejected Jeremiah, and they Isaiah was killed, and all these different prophets that were rejected and persecuted and killed. This is exactly what Stephen said in his address to the Jewish leaders. He said, you've rejected God's messengers. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. Can you hear the relational God saying, I wanted to gather you, not so you would be in trouble, but that, how many know chicks that are on their own, if they're just in the wild, they're going to get eaten. A bird's going to come and snatch them. Who's going to protect them? Who's going to feed them? Who's going to help them be okay? It's the hen. And so this care that Jesus had for the Jewish people, he said, how often I wanted to gather you, but you were not willing. The relational God is looking for a response. He's asking for a response. In this case, you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. And you know what he's saying there? He's saying, people of God, the chicks there, the fact that your house is desolate, that's on you. That wasn't my plan. That wasn't my will. I wanted to gather you. I wanted to help you. I wanted to redeem you. But you were not willing. Now, these are stunning statements, aren't they, from the lips of God himself. That God has things that he wants to do, and even his redemption here. But people have to come. They have to buy. They have to receive the grace. But it is, sadly, it is possible to reject this grace and this gospel and this good news. And so that's why over and over in the Bible, we see a psalm, Psalm 95, and then it's repeated in Hebrews. It's repeated in different places. Jesus said it. But it's this phrase, don't harden your heart. So this is God speaking to us, don't harden your heart. And it specifically points to a group of people who did, and it was the wilderness generation. It was the people who came out of Egypt. They walked on the dry ground of the Red Sea. They ate manna that came from the sky. They saw fire by night and a cloud by day. Their shoes did not wear out. I don't know about you, my shoes wear out like all the time. And they make them better than they used to back then. All right. This was a supernatural care of God. And yet these people over and over, and finally to the point where we're just going to go back to Egypt, where they hardened their heart against God. And so the fact that Jesus and the Bible would say, don't harden your heart, means that we have the ability to do that. All right. It's possible to keep a soft heart before the Lord, or to act in such a way that our heart becomes hard. And so what we see from the Bible is this relational God created man with the capacity to say yes or to say no. He created them with the capacity to eat the fruit or to not eat the fruit. Okay. My wife is very, very good to me. Very kind. And she lavishes me with kindness and goodness. It's been 29 years now. Okay. But you know what happened when we got married is that I didn't put a microchip into her brain that makes her be good to me. It doesn't make her be faithful to me. She chooses that every day of her life. And she chooses it sometimes when I'm not that lovable. And yet she chooses me. All right. And when a few years ago she was riding on an airplane and I was going somewhere else, and there's this rich guy who owned a jet and a hotel, so supposedly, and he flirts with her. She rejects him. Why? Because she said yes to me. She didn't have to. She chose to. All right. And so God created us as his bride to say yes and to be faithful to Him as a response of Him going first. All right, so let's just look at a few of the places where, and it's all over the Bible, where God goes first, where He initiates. Okay, go to Genesis chapter 3. All right, and we kind of set the story already that God created mankind. He gave us a job. He gave us each other. He created us to have a relationship with each other. And then He said, really, really simple. There's a tree, and the fruit of that tree is harmful. And I don't want you to eat it, because if you do, it's going to kill you. All right. So he specifically stated that this wasn't even a test. It was just to say there are boundaries that God puts in place and we need to trust Him. All right. Now, we know the sad story that Eve listened, and so did Adam passively, listened to the liar, the deceiver, that said God is not true. This is a good fruit. It will help you. They ate it. And like all mankind does, is they discover the horror of not believing God, of not trusting God. All right. So Adam and Eve realized that they had sinned, realized that they were naked. All right. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And so he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." This story is repeated for the last 6,000 plus years. God comes walking. God comes speaking. God takes the first step. Did Adam and Eve, were they the ones to say, "Oop, I think we made a mistake. Hey, God, we need to have a chat here. God, please, can we have an appointment with you? We really made a huge mistake." No. They didn't do anything. They hid. They avoided God. What did God do? He came. He came to them. He came to them in their sin. He came to them because of their sin. And He began calling, "Adam, where are you?" And you know what? This nature of the relational God has not stopped. God comes walking. God comes calling. And He says, "Where are you?" Not necessarily, "Why aren't you at church?" He said, "I want you in my life. I want for this to be different." All right. God comes walking and calling. Man hides. Man defends. Man points the finger. All right. But it doesn't have to be that way. And one of God's initial responses, even in that moment in Genesis 3, was to say, "I am going to send a serpent crushing seed of the woman, a human being I'm going to send who is going to rid the world of this lying deception. And because of him, things are going to be right again." All right, so God had a redemption plan in the very beginning. Now, last year, this time last year, we started with God proclaiming who He is. And I'm going to read that to you again. We're not going to go through it like we did last year. I would highly encourage, "Hi, my name is God," Exodus 34. Get that tape series, go on the internet, download it. But God's people have worshiped idols. They've danced around a golden calf. And this is how God, for the very first time, is how He's going to describe Himself. But notice the language that He uses. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." See, these are relational words, aren't they? He didn't come and say, "I, the Lord God, I'm big." Now, He wouldn't have lied if He would have said that. All right. That would have been absolutely true. And He could have said that. But He used words to describe who He is in relationship. So Really, I don't think I'm saying God is a relational God. I believe the God of the Bible says, I am a relational God. All right. Slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands of who? Thousands of people. And forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Forgiving what? Forgiving the sin of people. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. The guilty who? Guilty people. All right. So God is describing how he relates to people. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. All right. So God is relational, yet he goes first. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. And in John chapter 3, John chapter 4, that love is described as the love we have for one another, the love we have for God, our capacity to love, our ability to love as a believer. Where did we get it? How did we get it? Because he loved us first. God goes first. God initiates. Romans 5:8, one of just an amazing, amazing scripture if you think about it. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. And this is probably the brightest display of God's love. How does he demonstrate his love toward us? In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't wait for Walker to clean up. Jesus died for dirty Walker, rebellious Walker, lying, stinking Walker. He died for me first. He went first. And here's the thing. The Bible says we're saved by grace. That's God's grace. And we're saved by trusting him, faith. And so we may or may not respond to this. But he goes first and he gives grace and he shows love because God is the initiator. God sent his only son before we ever signed up, before we asked. We were still hiding naked in the garden. And God came and God comes. And I want to encourage you today, whatever your situation is, God comes. If you're watching this, I believe it is part of his display of his love and his mercy towards you. Maybe in your life up to this point, you have largely rejected Jesus. You've rejected God. You've been hiding in the bushes. All right. I don't know why. If we sat and talked, I could hear your story. Maybe some of you are watching this and there's been a time in your life where you love Jesus. You were close to him. But like the prodigal son, you made a decision. You left your father's house. You wanted to see what the bright lights and sin was all about. And yet it's left you broken, destroyed. Maybe you are a believer. Maybe you love Jesus on purpose. And yet there are things in your life where you feel like I've missed it. And there's shame. The Bible talks about the shame of our youth. And I think all of us face that to some level or degree. But you feel like, is God, can he even come through for me? Maybe what I'm facing today, maybe financial difficulties or maybe financial ruin, maybe a failed marriage. And if you look back, you realize I helped create that mess. Friend, guess what? God comes and he calls and he has a plan and he has a redeemer. The arm of the Lord is not too short that it cannot save. He saves, the Bible says, to the uttermost. Where sin abounds, Romans 6 puts it this way, the grace of God is higher. It goes higher than our sin. All right. So don't let the devil lie to you to say that somehow you've sinned away your moment, or your opportunity. Come, respond. Come and buy without money. Come and dine at the table of the Lord. But the invitation truly from the Lord and from the Word is come. How do we do that? We trust. We look to God.